Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen. So grateful for our worship team. Just a great job that they do every week and just pointing us to Jesus and reminding us of his faithfulness. And I don't know about you, but man, I needed that this morning, just gathering. I needed every day, but just particularly just a great blessing this morning to gather and lift our voices together, to hear your voices just lifted. And man, we're so glad that you're here. If you're a guest with us today, my name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're so glad just to have you with us. And you know, this is a week that in a lot of ways, you know, throughout this week, so many conversations, so many just reminders of the brokenness of this world that we live in. It's been a week that it seemed like no matter where I look or what I see, the depravity and brokenness of this world has stared me in the face, whether it's pulling out my phone and opening up some type of social media app where circulated videos and reminders of just the evil. It's been overwhelmingly abundant, you know, this week from the memorials and the remembrance of 9/11 to places where we would find ourselves like looking into the scenes of a tragic murder of a 23-year-old, just young girl that, you know, fled the war in Ukraine and was senselessly and just wickedly murdered on a public transit in our very own state. High school shootings, school shootings, the assassination of Charlie Kirk. You know, as these videos circulated, as these stories would spread, you know, I've talked to so many. I remember one particular conversation on Wednesday night, just with one of our folks, just wrecked in those moments, right? The anger, the feelings that were just swelling up within us in the midst of those moments, grieving, confused. And here's this reality, right? And it's a sobering reality that we see when we see these kind of moments, right? That fallen humanity without restraint is capable of unfathomable evil. And when we see that, right, the consequences, the lies, the deception, the violence, all these things, it's visible all around us. And as we gather in worship today and as we open God's word, we're going to continue where we have been. And I believe into the brokenness God speaks through his word. You know, we've been walking through the Ten Commandments, one commandment at a time for this summer at Sinai. And, you know, I've said often throughout this series that they are not cruel commandments, but they are sweet solutions for life. They're God's blueprint, really, that this picture that he would give us of how we could flourish under his design, this place where we would see him guide our relationship with him, where we'd guide his covenant people in relationship with himself and in relationship with one another out of an overflow of that relationship. And we're going to be in verse 16 primarily today of Exodus chapter 20. I want to invite you to go ahead and turn there. And this ninth commandment, it reminds us and it gives us this command that we are not to bear false witness against our neighbor. And we're going to see, like we have with all the other commands, that this is not just only about that. We're going to see its primary purpose there, but it is a call for the people of God to faithful witness for the glory of his name, to be a people who declare truth and declare his glory. We see in Romans 13 that our civil law, that when it is rooted and grounded in God's moral law, that it is given as a restraint, it's this God-ordained restraint to hold back the expression, right, the full expression of the depravity of humanity. You know, even fallen hearts, because of the fear of consequences, avoid murder and deception and certain things, not because they're holy, but because they don't want to bear, to face the sword that's bare. They don't want to face the consequences of those things. And so in a week like this, you know, there's this sense that says, What is the response, right, of God's people? What do we do in the midst of moments like this when wickedness rises? What happens when wickedness rises all around us? We don't just call for more rules, but we understand the need for revival. We understand and cry out for revival, cry out for God's presence and his glory to be known in our land. We lament over the brokenness and the depravity and the evil and all those things that are around us, but we are reminded that only Jesus can change hearts. Only Jesus. Listen, what we need is Jesus. What we need, you know, God's given us this law, and it's not given just to restrict behavior, but it's given so that it might give just this exposing of the sinfulness of humanity. It exposes sin, and it shows that only Christ can transform. Only Christ can change hearts. So I want to encourage you, something that I started doing this week. Chris and I were blessed to be part of a gathering of churches, a cohort of churches this week. And at 10:02 on maybe Tuesday morning, we heard an alarm go off in the room. Somebody's clock, phone alarm went off. And, you know, anytime somebody's phone goes off in the midst of kind of a quiet moment or whatever, everybody's kind of looking at them, and they didn't silence their phone. They didn't do that. And one of the other guys said, "Oh, it's 10:02. That's awesome." They didn't say anything, and I was just kind of like, what in the world? Okay, 10:02. So from a comment they made later, I realized that they had taken Luke 10, verse 2, where the scripture says that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, and therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest that he might send laborers into the harvest. And so outside of this morning, I set my alarm to go off Monday through Saturday at 10:02, and I would encourage you maybe to consider doing that, just to set your alarm to go off at 10:02, and in that moment that we might beseech the Lord of the harvest, that he might send laborers into the harvest. And I just want you to know that as I look in this room, I believe the laborers that I've been praying for all week that God would send into the harvest are those that are gathered right here among us. There is a world in desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we've been given the good news, not so that we might just simply know it and consume it ourselves, but that we might share. The gospel came to each of us on its way to somebody else, and I pray that we would share it with boldness this week. I want to invite you. We're going to read Exodus 20, and we'll read. Let's read verse 1 all the way through the ninth commandment in verse 16 together today. If you'll stand, if you're able, in honor of the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant word, we'll begin in Exodus 20, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Then God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol of any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And then all together, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Holy God, we're thankful. Lord, you are great. We see the heavens. We see the stars and the moon, Lord. And we are, God, overwhelmed by your greatness and your glory, God, that you spoke this world into existence, God, without even breaking a sweat. Lord, you are, God, transcendent. You are so high above, Lord. But yet, God, as the psalmist would write, Lord, you are mindful. God, who is man that you would be mindful of us, that you would know God, every need in our life that you would know. God, every one of us, and God, the place that we are at, even in these moments, the hurt, the difficulties, God, that you would be near to us, Lord. And we pray this morning, God, we see our world, God, we see, God, in incredible, Lord, just declaration, Lord, we just see how broken our society is, Lord. We see the evil that exists in the midst of our world, and Lord, we come to you asking for your help. God, not only do we see it in our world, but God, we recognize that apart from Christ, Lord, that God, it exists in us, Lord. We recognize, Lord, just the depravity of humanity, Lord, and how your love, Lord, and your gospel changes everything, Lord. How you redeem us, how you give us a new heart, Lord. How, God, you enter into the midst of brokenness, Lord, and God, and change us, Lord. And we see our world, God, we recognize how desperate we are, Lord, for your presence, for your power, God, for your work in our midst, Lord. And we pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, as we just encounter your word, God, to leave different than we came, Lord, that we might have a courage and a boldness, Lord, to declare your wonderful works, God, to generations for the glory of your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I'm going to give you kind of a target statement. If you're following along in the app, you'll see an open Wi-Fi network and a Cowie app. And in that app, you'll see some sermon notes that include some fill-in-the-blanks, some main ideas, some different truths along the way. But the target of where we're going today is this, that in a world filled with lies, fear, and opposition, God calls his people to be faithful and fearless witnesses of the truth. So I want you just to kind of lean in as we unpack that together. We're going to start point number one, and I'm going to give these points in kind of the King James language that I would see these commands. The thing I think about when I see them on a wall somewhere is, you know, they would say, thou shalt not, right? That was the way that all that is. So point number one, thou shalt not bear false witness. Now, this is the very primary meaning of this text. And so when we think about this, this is a picture of speaking lies against a neighbor. And so God's teaching and giving these commands to God, this covenant community. And it gives this picture of someone testifying falsely against someone accused of a crime, right? So it's someone bearing false witness against someone who has committed a crime. You may have heard of the case of Willie Stokes. It's an interesting story. In 1984, Willie Stokes was convicted of murder. He was primarily convicted based on the testimony of one man, a man named Franklin Lee, and he was sentenced to life in prison. Some of you remember that. He found out later that this witness had committed perjury, or years later, they understood that that was seen. And what had happened to this man, right? This person had bared false witness. He had testified falsely of them. There was a lot of deception around that from those that would give him drugs and other things to testify falsely against Willie Stokes. But what we saw is that he had served 37 years. It was 2022, I believe, that he was released. And he had served 37 years before he was exonerated. Wow, right? Like the impact of a false testimony. We see it in that moment, right? And so the Ten Commandments, when we read those, what we understand is there's a deeper thing that God's working, that God's teaching us about sin. There's more than just meets the eye at the surface. And what the Ten Commandments do, they take the most damaging form of the sin that's at the root, and there's this command against that. So when we looked at this command, do not murder, what we saw when Jesus had really leaned into this in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if anyone has hate for his brother. And so we see this sin of hate, and then we see it expressed or manifested in its most extreme form in murder. And so we read these words, thou shalt not murder. When we read the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? The most damaging form of sexual immorality and sin is in adultery. And so we see this command that gives that picture. And so it highlights that. But what we understand is that all sin connected to that, right? That God is speaking against that. And so when we read this command not to bear false witness, maybe the most devastating form of a lie would be a lie that testified against someone that was accused of a crime that caused them to suffer a punishment that was undue. So we see this picture of bearing this false testimony. And what's forbidden, though, is any kind of falsehood, right? Any kind of deception, any kind of falsehood, any kind of lying. And like the other commands, the more we study and the more we look, the more we understand that this commandment gets us all, right? We've seen that with other commands. If I were to ask, I'll go ahead and ask, so if you're in the room and you've ever told a lie, will you raise your hand? All right, a few of you lying right now, but most everybody, right? Most everybody raise their hand. That was a good job. And some people raise two hands, right? And so, and you know, a lot of times, like when I meet with kids, I'll talk about sin and we'll try to talk about, you know, allowing us to kind of see our need for a Savior. And that's a question that sometimes I'll ask, right? Have you ever told a lie? And a lot of times with kids and maybe with us, they're like, you know, maybe you're talking to a 10-year-old and it's like, have you ever told a lie? And they're like, well, yeah, there was that one time when I was six, you know, like it was like that, you know, they're looking way back in that. But, you know, I was thinking about this week, and because of this command, one of the things about, you know, preaching through these commandments, they've really caused me to be way more sensitive in my own life to the way that we break these and had me, you know, in some different conversations. And so next week, when we talk about coveting, we'll see that Apple will have already released, you know, the new iPhones and the new AirPods and all the things, right? And some of your neighbors will have one and you can, you know, be careful about wanting one of those. But this week, I had seen all the new software and all those things. And one of the things that I like to do is download kind of their beta versions. And so I've been running on that for a season. It's a super cool update. And so I've been kind of, you know, walking through that. Well, this week there was an update to the iOS 26, the beta version. And so I was thinking this morning that, you know, whenever I got that beta version, I don't remember exactly what it says, but I know I clicked something that probably said something like this: I have read and agree to the terms and conditions of this, you know, and I clicked it so fast, right? And there's probably like 75 pages of terms and conditions, but we see those things, right? And we just kind of click through those. I was thinking about other ways that we might find ourselves doing that. Like you might have this question, like, how much do you weigh? And maybe sometimes we have like a little deception following that where we're like, okay, I said I weighed this amount and I weigh at least that. Like, I do weigh that and more. Yeah, maybe you're married in the room, and maybe at some point in time you're a man in this room, you're married, and your spouse has come into a room with a new outfit on and said, hey, honey, I just need to know, does this outfit make me look fat? And you're afraid to answer right now, right? You're afraid to respond in that moment. It's like some tough questions. Maybe on another level, like maybe somebody even this morning have said, hey, how are you doing? And you said, oh, I'm fine. I'm good. And maybe the bottom's falling out of it, right? But I mean, it's easy to do those kind of things, right? For the fishermen in the room, how big was that fish, right? You know, my father-in-law's over here, and I always like to pick on him because he picked on me so often growing up. But when I asked Sherry for her hand in marriage, I just bought this hunting knife, and I didn't realize it was in my hand, but it was. And so when I came to ask him, I was kind of like just twirling this little knife and I was holding it, and we had staged this whole thing, you know, and I was just nervous. And so I walk over and I've got this hunting knife, which is actually about this long, right? And I've got this hunting knife, and I walk up and I'm like, Mr. Gibson, now you know Sherry and I, you know, and I'm going through this whole thing. Well, you know, over the years as he told that story, I mean, I believe the knife just continued to grow, right? And we have those moments along the way, right? We think about that with our fishing stories, right? We get the fish and we put it way out in front of us, right? And we get the camera at the right angle so it looks bigger than our hand. You know, it's just like this huge thing. So we have that. Maybe some places we see it, you know, we might post on social media. Maybe somebody's going through a tough time, and here's the Christian lie that we sometimes do. And I've tried to engage in a way that I don't do this, but we might post, hey, I'm sorry and I'm praying for you, right? And I hope that we are. I try to pray and post in that moment. I try to be careful with those moments. We want to be intentional, prayer lists, all those things. But the reality is that this lie, that this lying commandment, this thing, right, it gets us, right? We see that. And what we understand is that lies and deception and falsehood and even not speaking the truth when appropriate and when it's needed and when we're called to that, right? Scripture says for us to know what it is to do right and not to do it is a sin. And so there's times that even the omission of speaking out, right, that it can be sinful in our life and it destroys trust. It hurts our relationships and it dishonors God. We'd read in Proverbs 19:5 that a false witness will not go unpunished. These words that we read about these commands, they're heavy. And Philip Ryken, a commentator, notes, he says, listen, this command, it guards all speech that would harm our neighbor, not just this courtroom testimony. And so I want to encourage us, like, examine your words this week. Do like I didn't. Just be hypersensitive to those things. Be careful with what we say. Be careful that we are people of integrity because there are real consequences to our words. Jesus would say, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And so this command, yes, it is about not bearing false witness. It is about not telling lies. But on the positive side, as we look at Scripture, it is about us being a people who will bear faithful witness to the truth. Because that's what we've been called to do. Point number two, thou shalt bear false witness. So point number one, thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt bear faithful witness. So we're to be a people who bear faithful witness. So there's something positive in this. Ephesians 4 would say that we are to speak the truth in love, that we are to be a people who proclaim God's truth. And as we do that, it builds community. It shares his love. You know, Jesus would tell us in John chapter 14, verse 6, he would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so when we see Jesus interact with these Jews who would say, hey, I'm a descendant of Abraham, and he's engaging with them, and he's talking about their actions and really pointing to belief in him as the Messiah. But when we see this, he reminds us that our actions reveal who we belong to. And so as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to be people of the truth. In John 8:44, Jesus would say, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so how does our speech, how does our lives represent Christ? What does it tell? What story is our words telling? Now, when we look at these commandments, we see them separated. We've talked about this along the journey, but this is something we don't want to leave this series without being reminded of this, right? The first four commandments, you could describe those, you could summarize those in two words, right? That we love God. And it gives us these instructions about our relationship with God, how we worship him. We see this truth about who he is and the reflection of that. And the last six commandments are our horizontal relationship, how we interact with the world around us, how we interact with people. You could be summarized in love people. And we would see Jesus kind of summarize those later when he was asked what the greatest commandment was. We would see this kind of picture. And when we look at these commands, we'll see, next week we'll see how the first commandment and the last commandment are so connected, right? And we'll see how they kind of bookend this thing. But in this commandment, what we see in commandment number nine is that commandment number nine and commandment number three, that they're very connected. They're very connected together. And we would say, as we do our sign language for this, we would say, thou shalt not bear false witness. And we make a W, right? And we say, we watch our words. In verse nine, we say, bear false witness. In number three, we would say, we watch our words. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And so we understand that as followers of Jesus Christ, that we represent him. And so we wear his name. So imagine that if every one of us left today and we got one of those hello, my name is stickers, and we were forced to wear it everywhere we went this week. And on that sticker, it said, hello, my name is Ambassador for Christ. And everywhere you go, so you're in the restaurant today and on your chest, it says that you're an ambassador for Christ, that you represent Jesus, that you are someone who wears his name. Every conversation that you have, every social media post that you might make, everything that you might say would give a testimony of your allegiance to Jesus, or it would do damage to the witness that you have as a representation of him to this world, right? Our words are not just simple words. They're a place where we declare good news. They're a megaphone for the gospel. You know, as we think about this week, right? How can we use the places that we live, the people that we're around? How can we use the platforms that God has given us to be a place where we declare the gospel? And how can we speak truth in the midst of a world that's confused? And you know, and the goal is not to win arguments. The goal is to point people to Jesus Christ, and that we might speak truth in a loving way, that we might speak truth in a winsome way, but in a world that's shouting lies, in a world that where lies are all around, in a world that's shouting that, and there's a megaphone of that that's going out, right? We have got to be a people whose voices rise for Christ. Now, here's what I know about that. And here's what we would see from Scripture, right? Paul would write to Timothy, he would say, all those, not just a few of you, but he said, all those who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You will face persecution. And here's what I believe. If we are never experiencing any persecution and pushback and those kind of things, then we are probably not proclaiming Christ. We are not standing for Jesus. We are not declaring that. And there's no room, right? Sometimes we have these chameleon-like Christians, this thought that on Sunday morning we gather and we lift high our voices and we sing together and we put on our church clothes, but then we walk in another place on Monday or maybe a locker room that evening, or we interact in a workplace where there's opposition around. And in those moments, we, for the fear of the way people might respond, for the fear of some type of persecution, and for most of us, we'll never face anything that's crazy compared to what much of the world faces, but we will bow down to those things and we become silent. We become places where we are like in the secret service, like we're Christians, but we don't let anybody know. And listen, the people that we work with, the people that are around us, they should know in whom we believe. They should see it by our actions, by our lips and our lives. And Jesus would say to us and to his disciples, he would say, listen, I want you to understand John 16:33. He would say this, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, he says, you're going to face tribulation. You're going to face trouble. You are going to have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And so what does it look like for a people in a world that is hostile, really, to the message of Christ, in a world that is filled with brokenness and evil, in a world that is a mess, right? When we engage in this, what does it look like? And I want to take you, as we close kind of this final point, I want to take us to a time in the early church, and I want us to lean in, and I believe what we see there gives us a picture of how we respond today in the midst of the moments that we're in, how we live as witnesses to the truth in the midst of a broken world. Now, we see the church birth in the book of Acts chapter 2, and as this church births, what we see is these great volumes of people. There are thousands that are repenting and believing in Jesus Christ, and the Scripture would teach us that those who were on the outside, as they heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they became us and that they were added to the number of the church, and we would see that day by day they were gathering and they would go from house to house, that they would break bread, that they had all things in common. There was a people, right, that as they were being changed by Christ, it was a display to the world that was incredible. And in the midst of this, what we would understand is that as people's lives were being changed, as people were being saved, that there was an opposition to that movement. We would read in Acts 3 and in Acts 4, we'd read of Peter and John, right? And as they would approach the temple gate, there was a man that was there, and he was lame, and he was begging. He was asking for money. He was asking for alms. And they would declare, and they would respond. And listen, there's a world that's searching for things. There's a world that is broken, and they are searching, and they are looking for things that they believe will somehow bring satisfaction. And the response of Peter and John was, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And God is doing miracles and signs and doing incredible things as the gospel is going forward. And we would see the opposition tradition, right, we would see the high priest, we would see the Sadducees, we would see the religious leaders. They would push back against that, right, because there was a fight for power and there was jealousy and there were things that were there. And so they would take Peter and they would take John and they would put them in jail. They would threaten them and they would tell them to stop speaking. And these believers, listen, we need to be brave believers, believers who have been changed by Christ and who recognize that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of wisdom and of love and of a sound mind. And those who would, in dependence of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, would live in a way that would be bold before this world. And these believers, these brave believers, listen, when they were threatened, when they were called to be silenced, they said, whether it be right for us to hearken unto you rather than God, you be the judge. But we can't help but speak those things that we have seen and heard. And listen, if Jesus has changed you, if you've been saved by his grace, listen, if you've been brought from death to life, we need to be a people, listen, no matter where we go and no matter what opposition is around, that we'd be a people who just couldn't help. Listen, there ought to be something about the Spirit of God on the inside that changes everything on the outside, and it ought to swell up within us. Listen, we can't help but speak those things that we have seen and heard. And some of you are saying, well, I don't know enough, and I might not be smart enough. And what if I get questioned? And what if this happens? Listen, if they can see your love for Jesus, you know, it was a beautiful thing. Listen, this man that was lame, now he's walking and leaping in their midst. And here you've got Peter, here you've got John. And in those moments, they're looking at them and they're saying, hey, you know, aren't they just a bunch of unlearned and ignorant fishermen? But there was something about them. There was something, and it ought to be said about us, that we've gathered as the people of God this morning. And as we go out into this world, as we go out into our workplaces, as we go out into restaurants, they ought to be able to look at us like they did them and say, you know what? You can't help but see that they've been with Jesus. Every morning as we open the Word of God and as we pray and ask God in desperation, right? Listen, with brokenness, Jesus would look upon the cities around him. He would look upon them and he would recognize that they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And the Bible would tell us that he would be moved with compassion on them, that it would literally just wrench his guts. That's the Greek in there. And he had such a burden for them. We need to pray that God might burden us for the lost people that are around us, that we might look on the people that are around us and see that they're like sheep without a shepherd, and that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we've been changed by his grace, and that we've been given the message of reconciliation, that we've been given this message of hope to take into a lost and a dying world and to tell them that there's a God in heaven that loves them, that he sent his son, and that he entered into the midst of the brokenness, and there's an answer for the brokenness and the sin that's all around us, and that Jesus had taken on flesh, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords had lived the life we couldn't live, died the death that we deserved, and that he's alive and well, and he has sent us as his ambassadors on mission to declare the glorious works of his grace, that we might be those kind of people. In Acts 5, the story continues, right? The apostles are declaring the worth of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Sadducees and the high priest. Listen, they are upset about these moments. They're jealous, and they begin to engage in these moments, right? They are desiring, right, to silence these things. They're afraid of losing influence. They're afraid of losing power, and they have the apostles arrested. They throw them in jail. But I want to tell you something. Sometimes when we wonder, like, can we really go out and make a difference? I want you to understand God's redemptive plan. It is unstoppable. And until Jesus comes back, I want you to know that he was saving people then, and he's saving people now. And his plan to redeem lives and to save people through the proclamation of his gospel continues. And he calls you and I to stand boldly, even when opposition comes. This is who we've been called to be. Verse 17 and 18 of Acts chapter 5. I'm going to close really quickly in this, but I want you to lean in here. The scripture says the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. Listen, they are doing everything they can to silence the message of the gospel. But God shows up. The scripture says that an angel of the Lord opened the gates in the middle of the night, right? And he gave them a message. Verse 19, he says, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. And the apostles said, well, let me pray about it for a while. Let me think about it. Maybe we can, I don't know, I'm a little nervous right now. What if, no. The apostles obeyed immediately. They began teaching in the temple the next day. And I believe with all my heart, the same message that they had then is the same message that we have now in a world of opposition. The same message that they heard, go, stand, and speak. That's what we've been called to do. Listen, we've been called to go. The Great Commission, listen, the last thing Jesus said right there is that we would go, that we would make disciples of all nations. He said, listen, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the ends of the earth. He said, listen, you go, and when you go, you stand. You're going to face opposition. All those who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will face opposition. You will face it, but you go, and you stand, and you speak. And listen, the religious leaders were not happy then. People today are not happy when the gospel is declared. Verse 28 and 29 of Acts chapter 5, it says, this, we gave you strict orders. They bring them in. They're questioning them. God is working in incredible ways. They bring them in. They said, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles, and I pray the people of Cowee would respond and say this, we must obey God rather than men. This is who we've been called to be. This is what God has called us to as his followers. And listen, they flog them. If you go all the way to the end of the chapter, they flog them and order them not to speak in the name of Jesus and release them. And they go and kind of hide in a little room somewhere and talk about how bad the world is and just kind of hang out. And man, they've really beat us up. And I don't know. No. Look what they said. Listen, they flogged them. They sent them out. They flogged them. And they went away from the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer for his name. Listen, if you face persecution, listen, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for his name's sake. Not because we're jerks, not because we're out stirring a bunch of mess, but listen, because we are proclaiming the good news of who he is. Listen, we are blessed when we do that. He said, listen, we rejoice. He said that we are considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And in verse 42, every day in the temple and from house to house, look at what they did. They kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Man, what courage. Bold believers. Paul would write, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. First to the Jew and then to the Greek. And may we declare and may we ask God to help us never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, this past week, a brother in Christ was assassinated in our country. He was killed because someone wanted to silence his voice. And I just want you to know this morning, every believer in Jesus Christ, there's an enemy. Your adversary, the devil, roams about like a roaring lion. And he longs to silence your voice. He is crafty. He longs to silence it through you falling into the mess and sin. He longs to silence it through the fear of what man might do to you. Listen, we got to be a people who say we must obey God rather than men, because God wants to use our voice. Fact is, this is God's plan A, that bold believers would live unashamed and unafraid. And they would proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How will they hear unless someone is sent? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've been given a message to share. What will we do with that message? I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to ask the band to come. You know, those apostles, they went. They heard those words, right? Go, stand, and speak. And they went, and they stood, and they spoke. And here we are today. the same message, the same call, the same God who is worthy of all of our worship, who is worthy of even our very lives, if that's what it would cost. The world is broken. We see the mess. And we know the cure. His name is Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and we read of the early church as they declared the good news of the gospel that Jesus had died a sinner's death in place of undeserving sinners. Scripture says that God demonstrates his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. Not simply just for us in the sense of that we think of, but in our place. The substitutionary sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Listen, apart from Christ, we are without hope. The depth of our sin, the brokenness. But Jesus took every sin, all of our shame, and he took it upon himself on a cross and he hung. He was pierced for our transgressions. It pleased the Father that he might crush him for us. What a Savior. Listen, if you've never repented of your sins and placed your faith in him, today is the day of salvation. You can call on his name and begin to walk in obedience. The scripture says you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that beautiful comforter and guide, and you're sent on mission for the glory of his name. And believers, it's time that we be a people who will begin to be broken and see our world, the condition that it's in, and cry out. How long has it been since we've cried out for our community, for our kids, for lost people in our workplace, in our family? The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers, they're few. Maybe there'd be some of us that would cry out this morning, God, please send workers into the harvest. And I hope when you say that, that you'd say, begin with me. Begin with me, God, send me. Here I am, Lord. Father, we love you. God, our world is in desperate need. God, the evil is all around us. The depravity of humanity is in front of us. But God, if we're in Christ, God, your spirit is in us. And Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your spirit, God, that we might walk in obedience. God, save those who are lost. God, send those who are saved. All for the glory of your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand?